Could the first visual aid up, please, Melvin? Some words I'm sure you all know well. I'd like us this morning to start with reading those words together. Can you see them all right? Let's say it together, pray it together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's part of the passage that we're looking at today, which is from Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, perhaps you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm starting at the first verse. It's Jesus speaking. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. As we enter chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus takes three of the main areas of traditional religious devotion. That's prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. He warns his hearers against the ostentatious devotion sometimes seen and heard in the streets of Jerusalem at that time, and is also sadly found in some churches, and indeed some pagan circles today. I remember a while ago being in a church in Aylesbury, a strict Baptist church. And there, the man who was leading said, you know, who would like to pray? And this man stood up to pray. And he covered most of the Bible from Genesis through to Revelation. He did it very well. He did it in 40 minutes. No one had the nerve to ask him what it was he's actually praying for. But everyone applauded him and agreed that he was a great prayer. Second visual aid, please, Marvin. The key to the authentic devotional life is sincere obedience to God's word. Jesus is instructing us not to play to the gallery, but to live humbly in the light of the Father's will. It is at that point that God rewards us. Jesus is telling us not to be ostentatious in our giving. The Pharisees, remember, usually stand in the street corner and say, look how much I'm giving, and expect people to applaud their generosity. It goes without saying that true disciples of Jesus will be generous givers. They'll not proclaim it publicly in order to gain respect. It'll be offered quietly in love and gratitude to God because what Jesus has done for us. That same simplicity should be evident in our own prayer lives. God doesn't hear our prayers because we pray visibly, i.e. standing on the street corners and proclaiming it, or shouting out loud. I used to see and hear many of those at Tower Bridge in the City of London, They used to, every lunchtime, stand up and like to proclaim loud and clear things. They got lots of applause. I'm not sure where God was in it, though. The other thing I think to remember is that God is not deaf. I know a lot of people when they're praying think, particularly when you're praying for people, you have to shout and make a lot of noise. God is not deaf. He doesn't hear us better because we use lots and lots of long theological words either. That's a pretense, really. It's playing at prayer, like the hypocrites, hoping for the approval of men rather than the ear of God. Jesus tells us that religious showmen, seeking the admiration and applause of their colleagues, already have their reward. You recall the parable that Jesus told in Luke's Gospel. The Pharisee who stood up in the temple and said, "Thank God I'm not like other men, robbers, etc., and that tax collector over there. I give twice a week. I give a tenth of all that I have." You remember what Jesus put down as the tax collector's response? "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." In using loads of words in prayer was often a common ancient failing. Many Jews tended to think that God could be bludgeoned into granting their requests if they prayed hard enough and long enough. There was Rabbi Levi who said, "Whoever is long in prayer is heard." Jesus explodes this myth. He says, "Do not be like them." Let's be very clear about this. Prayer is not telling God something that he doesn't already know. I think we really need to remember that when we do pray. Prayer is not telling God something he doesn't already know. Nor is prayer seeking to get God to change his mind. God already knows everything there is to know about us. He loves us, he cares for us. He is our Father, Abba, our dear Heavenly Father. Number three, Melvin. Yeah. Often when praying for folk, people love telling God about everything. Where the veins are, where the heart is, which way the blood flows to the kidneys, and so on. I actually think that's quite insulting to God, really, don't you? Let's face it, he already knows. We're telling him what he already knows. He doesn't need us to tell him what the doctors have said or what the surgeons have said or the practical diagnosis or anything else. God knows. God knows what's going in our thoughts, our minds, our bodies. He knows everything about us. Number four. What he calls us to do is lovingly lift the person to God in prayer, to pray for healing, as we're told in the Bible. Let's face it, sometimes when people come forward for prayer, they might have a headache, but that actually may not be the problem. There may be something in their lives which they need praying for. And if you're unsure how to pray, pray in tongues for them. God calls us to be, I was going to say, very simplistic in many ways in the way that we pray. He knows what's going on. He knows our hearts. He knows our minds. He doesn't need us to tell him what to do, I don't think. And this discussion with Jesus' disciples, of course, leads him to giving them and us this form of prayer, which he instructs and encourages us to use. This, says Jesus, is how you should pray. Note this, it is a daily prayer. It's not a weekly prayer or once a month prayer, it's a daily prayer. This marvellous prayer, which has sadly been abandoned by so many Christian churches, has depths, I think, which we shall never plumb. It's interesting that in Luke's Gospel it's set out slightly differently, if you're comparing Gospel to Gospel. Luke's account is set out for people who need to know how to pray. They are Gentiles, they did not know how to pray. Matthew's account is primarily directed towards the Jews, who knew how to pray, but Jesus wants them to know how to pray correctly, with the simplicity and directness that I think Jesus longs to see in his disciples. And this prayer shows us how to do just that. We refer to it as the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the prayer that the Lord prayed, but it is a prayer that the Lord gave to all of us as his disciples. It's only as we enter, I think, the true life of discipleship that we can really fully appreciate its full meaning. Number five. Begins with a word of intimacy, Abba. The term used by young children to their father, to their dad. That's what they call their dads, Abba. And Jesus, using this in relationship to praying to God, was a tremendous shock, I think, to his disciples. Because in those days, nobody ever addressed God like that before. A lot of Jews were fearful of naming God's name anyway. Jesus the Son had this intimate relationship with God the Father. And now that right, that special relationship, he gives to his followers so that we can have that same relationship with God. Don't you find that amazing? The relationship between Jesus and God He wants us to have that same relationship with God. A real breakthrough in terms of prayer, I think, in biblical sense. Jesus wants you to have that same intimate relationship with God the Father. I find that amazing. When you realize exactly what it is Jesus is saying here, we can see and understand that the whole gospel actually could be contained in that one word, Abba, Father. We could actually get it into our minds what it is that's really saying to us. Jesus is telling us that we can approach God with that same intimate relationship, Father and child. And we don't come alone. We are part of a multitude of believers. Hence the prayer, Our Father, not my Father, Our Father, who art in heaven. Number six. Now, having come into the presence of God with the password Abba, we see that this prayer actually makes three petitions about God and his glory, followed by three petitions about ourselves and our personal needs. And I think the order is very significant. We are not to be taken up so much in our own desires, our own wants, that we rush into God's presence and give him a shopping list. Sadly, we see this far too often. Let's pray, I want, I want, I want, or do this, do this, do this. That's not how this prayer is set out. This is not what Jesus is teaching. Secondly, God is to be hallowed. I wondered if I asked this morning what you understand by the word hallowed, how many different answers we'd get. I think it means that we long for God's character to be sort of ultimate. We are to long for his name to be number one, as it were, in our lives and in the world, in people's hearts. We're praying, Lord, we make you our number one. A marvellous note of admiration and adoration with which to begin a time of prayer. Hallowed be your name. I remember a long time ago speaking to some children about the Lord's Prayer. I was trying to teach it to them, they're very young. And one little brave little guy stood up and said, what's this word hallowed mean, Gov? I said, well, how many of you watch sport? Most of them admitted watching sport, most of the boys, I have to say. And most admitted watching lots and lots of football. So I asked him, I said, what do you do when your team scores a goal and they win? So we raise our hands, we stand up, we shout, we sing, we shout, we love you, and we do all this sort of stuff. I think that's getting very close to being what hallowed means. We are celebrating God as the ultimate. The third request is for God's kingdom to come. And here we're praying for a kingly rule, not a geographical realm. That is to say, we're praying for the extension of his control in the lives of all those who rebel against God. We're praying for more and more folk to come to faith in God. Your kingdom come. But today, just remember that this is the gospel prayer given by the Lord Jesus to his followers. Your kingdom come. That's what he wants us to pray. But more people to give their lives to Jesus Christ. I think we should pray this every day, actually. Lord, your kingdom come. The psalmist got it right, I think, in his adoration. Do you look at some of the psalms? The Lord reigns. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. O Lord, my God, you are great. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Shout with joy to God, all the earth, and so on and so on. All through the book of Psalms, we see the psalmist putting God, I think, very much at number one in the world. And this is also a prayer for the spread of the gospel. It should affect how we pray daily. When we pray for battle, we should be praying, Lord, your kingdom come. Come here in battle. That's a gospel prayer, isn't it? Your kingdom come. The third petition is directed more against towards life in the kingdom. If, as followers of Christ, we're eager to see his rule overcoming others, we need to be careful how we are living. If we're praying for God's life to be in other people, we need to make sure that God's life is central in us. It's no good proclaiming one thing and living out something totally different in our lives. We need to be concerned that our lives reflect the beauty and the love and the joy of Jesus. Number seven. It's only when these three priorities have been addressed that the disciples should turn to their own needs. The first three priorities were Abba, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Jesus is then, I think, very clear in setting out how we should pray for our own personal needs. Three things: daily bread, forgiveness, and deliverance from evil. All our human lives, I think, are summed up here in these three things. Daily bread consists of everything we need every day, be spiritual as well as physical. It could mean asking God to give us a foretaste of the eternal bread, that spiritual nourishment that we all need. It could be praying for a freshings, filling of the Holy Spirit, being daily fed by the Word of God. How can we be daily fed by the Word of God if we're not daily reading the Word of God? Next one, forgive us. How vital is that? As disciples, we never get to that place where we don't need daily forgiveness. We shall never be perfect. I know it comes as a shock to some, but we should never be perfect this side of heaven. But we can become what we're made for, which is to love God, to enjoy Him forever, to share His word, and to allow that love that He pours out into us to overflow into our neighbors. Remember the two commandments Jesus focused on? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. How many of us can actually stand up and say, yeah, that's true for today, at the end of the day? How many of us can actually stand and proclaim that that's how we've held God, that we've loved Him with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength? I think daily we need to ask for God's forgiveness. The latter part of that verse is also important. As we have forgiven our debtors, as the old RSV says, as we've forgiven those who trespass against us, same thing. And God is not saying, I won't forgive you unless you forgive others. The fact is, there's no way He can forgive us if we will not forgive others. If you think about it in a visual sense, if you're really uptight with someone like this and your fist is clenched, how can you at the same time open your hand to receive God's forgiveness? It's impossible, isn't it? You can't be doing both at the same time. We need to forgive others so we can actually hold out our hands and receive forgiveness that God wants to give to us because of Jesus. And our prayers, I think, are often nullified because there's someone in our lives who we are refusing to forgive. We think we can never forgive. And it's so important we actually get that right. If God has forgiven me for all things I've done wrong in my life, how can I not forgive other people who have sinned against me or rebelled against me, whatever word you want to use? It's a matter of will. We have to choose to forgive others. I know with my mother, and I've shared this with you before, I had real trouble forgiving her in my 40s. It wasn't until I was in my 40s that I could actually forgive her. And that's because some kind man in the church came and said, look, do you feel it in your heart? I said, no, I feel everything but forgiveness. He said, well, choose to forgive her first and see what happens. And that's what I did. I chose to forgive her, but it took 3 years for it to work down into my heart, I'm afraid, because I was so bitter and angry on that specific issue. It's so important that we forgive others so God can forgive us. Thirdly, we pray for God's guidance and strength against the enemy. It could mean the devil, it could mean the evil surrounding us, the blackness in the world in which we live. I think it means both, everything really, because we don't get one without the other. And Jesus had no illusions about the power of the evil one. He just fought against him in the desert, hadn't he? And defeated him in the wilderness. All evil is inspired by the devil. And Jesus is well aware of that spiritual dimension in our own personal lives. It beset him and it beset his disciples. So he bids us daily to seek the Father's strength, so that we are delivered from the seduction of the evil one, would lead us into temptation, from the power of the evil one, would induce us to sin. I think it's so important we get this right too. So many people we pray with have not actually bothered to clear out the rubbish that's in their own lives. Daily we need to be walking with God. Daily we need to be seeking God's forgiveness. Daily we need to be seeking God's strength. And if you think you can live the life without all those things, let me tell you, I think you're deceiving yourself. I firmly believe what Jesus said is true for us. Daily, we need that forgiveness. Daily, we need that strength that God wants to give us. Visual Aid 8. God, Abba, our dear Heavenly Father, His name hallowed, His kingdom extended, His will done, our needs supplied, our sins forgiven, and our temptations overcome. 57 Greek words. So if you're thinking of praying for a couple of 2 or 3 hours on the same thing, have a little think about that. Because I think there's everything there that we need in our daily lives. We know that the early church soon became accustomed to adding words of adoration and praise. So they added, "For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." Not original, but very much in the spirit of the prayer itself. If his is the kingly rule in our lives, we can confidently claim his power. We promise that we can keep the glory not for ourselves, but we give it back to him where it belongs. So the question arises, why do we pray this prayer together more often? Why do we pray it more individually in our prayer times? It's sadly so often I get people coming to me here saying, "I don't know what to pray for." I think the list is so long, it's worrying. There's so much to pray for. I think there's so much we need in our own personal lives, there's so much adoration and praise that I think we should be giving to God. And Jesus told us this is how we should be praying. So I want to close this morning by just repeating again the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples when he said, "This is how you should pray." Let's pray this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people where they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Amen.